Turning again then this evening to Isaiah, to chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12 this evening. It's a short chapter, but you know there's an awful lot in it. Sometimes you can watch videos of people with mechanical presses and hydraulic presses, and they take an object and they just squeeze it and squeeze it, and they make something that's very large into something that's very small. You may have better things to do with your time. I find it quite fascinating to watch that sort of thing. We have one at work, actually. I've seen somebody crush solid steel because they didn't know the setting they should have put it on, and put it on much too high. Isaiah here has an enormous amount to say, and it's squeezed into six small verses. I could keep you here until next Sunday night, and I don't think we'd exhaust these verses. In fact, I wouldn't be going too far to say we could be here for all eternity, because this evening we are entering into heaven, in a sense. And we are seeing something of what is sung in heaven by saints in glory. What will be sung by all the church triumphant when it is united in the last day. All the church together. I won't recap chapters 1 to 11, but chapter 13 begins a new section in Isaiah. And chapter 13 begins the burden of Babylon. And in the chapters that follow, you will read of burdens for Moab and Egypt and Assyria and many other places beside. They are burdensome people. But this evening, we have no burdens, only joy. This evening, there are no burdens on earth. We are in glory. Chapters 1 to 11, we have seen something of how the people deserve judgment. And how judgment will come. And yet how God will redeem. And we see this in different ways at different points. And we see nations like Assyria who will be raised up to judge and yet will find themselves judged. But also we find something of the Saviour, and we see our Lord, and we see the Virgin who will conceive, and we see the Son who will be given, and how the government will be upon his shoulders, and we see that those who dwell in darkness, upon them the light will shine. And there is this contrast all through. And really then, we have to begin with the phrase at the start of our chapter, in that day. And by way of introduction, we have to ask, well, in what day? In what day? And it points us back then to all we've been thinking of in these past sessions on Isaiah. It points us back to that time when deliverance comes. In that day, when deliverance comes, you shall say. That's how Isaiah begins. In that day. Well, what is the day? Well, for these people, it was the day when the Assyrians would be defeated. And, of course, as we've mentioned, Christ is prophesied in these chapters. It's the day when the Messiah is born. And it's the day, as we look back upon it, and we see that it was not his birth which saved us, but his death. It is that day in which he died. And to the day in which he rose, and the day in which he ascended, it is those days in which we rejoice. Those days of which we sing. For each individual, it is that day in which light first broke in on your soul. That day in which you first had an assurance, a certainty that God had redeemed you, that he had done a work within you, that you were changed. It is that day. And for churches, it is those days. We have those bright days, don't we? When the lost step in, when we have that conversation with that person and they come and they hear the word. And we have those days when, for us, the boards are taken up and the baptistry is filled, not only with water, but with people. And at least two go down, one to baptize another. And there are those days in which we rejoice. We see something of God's salvation and God's glory and his redeeming hand. But Isaiah is looking further forward than that. And he's looking beyond these little deliverances to that great day. We have to be careful when we talk of the end times, don't we? There's great controversy about the millenniums and so on. Well, let me say, whichever view of the millennium you hold, this passage fits with it perfectly. If you are premillennial, then in that day when Christ returns and brings in 1,000 years of blessing, you will say these words. If you are postmillennial, in that 1,000 years before Christ returns, when there is blessing, you will sing these words. If you are a millennial and you believe that that blessing is for all time, from his resurrection until his return, you should sing these words. But there will be that great day when, regardless of our views on these points of theology, all the church will be gathered together for all eternity. And every saint from every age and from every part of the world will be in one place, all united. And in that day, Isaiah is saying, you will say these words. In that day. And so this evening, we're going to glory. We're seeing something of what it will be to be in heaven. What we will sing about. What our rejoicing will be. The chapter splits up really. You have the introductory phrase, in that day, in verses 1 and verse 4. And then the rest of verse 1 and verse 2 are a song, a hymn of praise. And then the same in verses 4 and 5. And then verses 3 and 6 are Isaiah's comments on the song. Isaiah is a preacher, and you know, preachers are never happy to just tell you a truth. They have to apply it to you. And they are Isaiah's applications. If you will do that in that day, this is what you're to do in this day. And so that's how we'll take it this evening. We'll look at the two hymns and their applications in order. And so we begin with this song we have in verses 1 and 2. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Words like these would remind us of something like Psalm 32. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is that man. The Lord was angry, we are told. This hymn acknowledges who we are by nature. We are those who make God angry. We are those who deserve the wrath of God. We're not talking now about the world outside deserving it, but we're talking about ourselves by nature. Sometimes people imagine Christians are very much holier than thou sorts of people, and they've missed the point altogether. We're people who know how holy we weren't. People who understand something of how sinful we are by nature. How terrible and how wrong. And Isaiah here, he acknowledges that God was angry with his people. Angry with those who he saved before he had saved them. And yet his anger is turned away. And the word that is used here for turned away, it is the same word we find in the New Testament for propitiation. His anger has been borne away by another, removed by someone. Some of the modern translations, they turn that word into atoning sacrifice. And it's not altogether right, but it's not altogether wrong. It has something of the meaning. Someone has come in and stepped in and taken the anger away from us. But to do that, they have borne the anger upon themselves. That is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord told the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and how they go into the temple to pray. You know the Pharisee's big long-winded prayer is not heard. But the publican with his short prayer, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what he says in our English translations. In the original he says, God, be propitious to me, a sinner. It's the same word. Find a way to turn your anger away from me. Put something between me and your wrath. In the Old Testament, in the days of Moses, we see it with the Ark of the Covenant. And the tables of the Ten Commandments were put inside the Ark. And the lid is upon it. And what's on the lid? There are cherubim with their wings outstretched. And there is the mercy seat. And when God looks down upon his broken law, what is done? Blood is sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And he sees the blood. And he passes by the transgression of his people. He shows mercy to them. His anger is turned away. But we look beyond all that Isaiah saw in this point, and we could move to Isaiah 53, but we would move beyond that, and we know of whom it speaks. we would think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would see that he is the one who has come. And in his living, God's anger is turned from us. God has done such a great work. The Son has borne the wrath of God. He has taken it. And so when we sing words like, "No condemnation now I dread," or we read those words in Romans 8, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus," he has taken the condemnation. He has completed the condemnation. He has fulfilled it. All that we could not do in all eternity, he did in those hours upon the cross. And so there is no condemnation left for the people of God. He has taken it. Verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid." It takes us back to the Exodus again. And Exodus in chapter 15, after they have been to the Red Sea, and they have been in terrible trouble because there is a sea in front of them, and mountains beside them, and an army behind them. And God tells Moses to hold out his staff, and the wind blows, and the sea is parted, and the Israelites cross over on dry land, and then what happens? Well, the Egyptians try and cross as well. Moses holds out the staff again, and the walls of the sea crash back in. And then in chapter 15, they sing of it. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation." Isaiah is quoting from it. It's the same concept. In glory, we will be in a place where all that troubles us now, the great troubles, the ultimate troubles, the sins that beset us, the temptations that ensnare us, the flesh that gives way so easily, the friends that lure us astray, the devil who would work wickedly in the world around us, they will be gone. Like the Egyptians cast into the sea and swallowed up by the tides, we will never see them again. That's what it says of the Israelites. They would see their face no more, and we will not see them again. They will be gone. And who has done this? Have we overcome these things ourselves? Have we been down to the bookshop and bought the self-help books? 10 Steps to a Holier You? Is that what has done it? No. God is our strength and our song. It is his might and his power. If we're in trial and tribulation, if we fear that we would backslide, if we worry that sin will overcome us, as it so often and so easily does, Isaiah is saying the day will come when you will have these troubles no more. The day will come when God will have the victory. God will be your strength and your song. You don't need to fear. You trust and you don't be afraid. You have confidence in God. He uses a very interesting name for God here. The Lord Jehovah. And in the original it is Yah Jehovah. It is where our English translations often put the Lord, it would say the Lord, the Lord. I don't wish to criticise Bible translations because I'm no Greek scholar or Hebrew scholar. The ESV gets it all wrong at this point. The ESV is the conservative modern translation, but it says the Lord God. And it's altogether wrong. It's missed the point. It's Jehovah, Jehovah. It's the God of the covenant, the God of the covenant. The repetition of his name is to emphasise it. Sometimes when you're talking and you want someone to understand who you mean when you're talking about them, you say their name twice, as though that clarifies things. But it strengthens it in your own mind. You know Steve, Steve. And you say him twice. And the Lord Jehovah, 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 the God of the covenant, he is the one who does this. It's all for emphasis. We are secure for all eternity. We will sing of our eternal security because our salvation cannot change, because it rests upon a God who cannot change. God who is the eternal I am. I am what I am. God cannot change. Our salvation can never fade or fail or pass. It doesn't wither away like the flowers of the summer. It is for eternity, because God does not fade or fail or pass. He is eternal. His arm never grows short, but he can no longer save. He is always the same. We said of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And so our salvation is so secure. Well, we can sing this at every point as believers. But now we sing a song like this in anticipation. We sing it with a faltering and a failing tongue, because much as we know the day will come when temptation will never overcome us again, when sin will never once again ensnare us, right now we don't feel that day. Right now we feel the weakness of this day. But Isaiah is giving these people confidence that in that day it will be fulfilled. You will reach that time. You will come to that place where you will stand in that congregation and you will sing this song. Well, how are we to apply this? We have verse 3. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Because in that day you will sing this song, and because in that day you will have attained to that place, and in that day you will be saved to sin no more, and in that day you will know God's perfect strength, now you are to draw water from the wells of salvation, and you are to do so with joy. With joy. One of the Puritans, John Trapp, he said that to not rejoice in salvation is as serious a sin as to not repent. To not rejoice in salvation is as serious a sin as to not repent. What salvation is it if it does not bring joy where formerly we had misery? We speak about Adam in that way, don't we? We say, well, what was the misery into which Adam fell? We talk about the fall in that way. It brought misery. But then salvation brings joy. And we are to, with joy, draw water from the wells of salvation. Imagine, if you will, the days of people going to draw water from the wells. And think of the land of Israel where Isaiah was writing. And imagine a place where perhaps there are a few wells gathered together. And you watch in that place and you see two people coming to draw water. There is a young girl, 11 or 12 years old, sent out by her mother or father, a big heavy water pot upon her head, and she walks out from the village and every step is grumbling and trudging, the daily chore and the daily grind to be done. And she has no delight in it. She wishes she didn't have to do it. She can't wait for her little sister to be bigger so she can do it instead. And she comes and she reaches the well. And then there's the bucket to lower. And you know, she just turns the handle so slowly, so unwillingly, so reluctantly. And that's to put the bucket down. And then when she's to draw it back up and it's all heavy. Oh, and she's got to pull it all the way back up. And you know the water is for washing dishes. Well, she takes the water back home. She maybe has to wash the dishes as well. And there's a glumness about how she comes to the well. It's a chore and a grind. There are folk in the world and they look at our gospel and they think that's how it must be for us. Oh, those poor people. Having to go to church on an evening as well. And it's such a sunny evening. Couldn't they be out in the garden? Or wouldn't you rather be enjoying yourself? Wouldn't you rather have some fun? And they think it's all drudgery and it's all a grind. And then you look and you see another one coming. And he's coming not from a village now, but he's coming out from the wilderness. And he's a traveller. And he's been in the desert. And he sees the wells before him and he doesn't know if they're a mirage or not because he's been so long without water. And you know, though he's so weary and worn, he begins almost to run to reach them. And he spins the handle at the well. So the bucket will fall so quickly. And though he's no strength or energy left, he will pull that bucket up. And he will not lose a drop of the water that comes because he is so desperate. And he rejoices to come to the well and to see it. And that is what we are called to here as believers. We live in a wilderness. We travel for 6 weary days through this world and we may not have the privilege of meeting barely another Christian in all that time. And though we seek to have our own personal devotions and quiet times, so often the dryness of the world floods in and seeks to rob us of them. And then we come to an opportunity like our Lord's Day. And we can't imagine being anywhere else but in the house of God, and amongst the people of God, and under the word of God, and singing the praises of God. Nothing gives us greater joy. We are pilgrims in this world, strangers travelling through, and we find the world so barren, and it leaves us so dry, and we long for the water. And you see, he doesn't say, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the well of salvation." Now that would be theologically accurate, wouldn't it? There is one way of salvation. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. It is only through Christ. But he says the wells. There's a richness here. There's an abundance. There's a full supply. I saw a picture recently. It says that the pessimist says that the cup is half empty. And the optimist says the cup is half full. And the psalmist says, "My cup runneth over." And you see, that's the difference for how believers come. We have this abundant supply. There is a well of love, and there is a well of grace, and a well of favour. And there are so many different wells. Wells of delight, and wells of joy. And we come, and we draw freely from these wells. And so Isaiah is saying, you will stand in that day. You will attain to that place. So now, take freely of the wells of salvation. Take from God. He will show himself to be your strength. He will show himself to be your salvation. Take from him now. You are under temptation. Then seek that power from him to resist. You can't do it on your own, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There is some misery or some sorrow in your life. Find comfort in him. He will give it to you. Go to him for it. Whatever the trouble may be, whatever the difficulty, go to him. It may be a physical complaint. You will have no physical complaint in glory. Then seek from him now the help. He may not remove it from you. He may not heal you or cure you or raise you up. But you know, his grace will be sufficient for you. That's what Paul found. His thorn in the flesh was not taken away. He had something far better. He received the grace of God. And he gives more grace. And his grace is greater as the burdens grow. It increases. And you go to him. And you seek his mercy. There are wells of salvation to take hold of. The world has nothing like that to offer you. You drop your bucket into the wells of this world and you come up with more sand. You come up with more dryness and more barrenness. But God has wells of salvation. So Isaiah says, draw from them. And then we move on to our next song. Verses 4 and 5. In that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. There is a day coming in which God's holiness will be known in all the world, when no man will need to teach his brother, when everyone will know the salvation of God in this world, because there is a day coming in which God will have done away with the wicked of this world. And there is a day coming when the new heavens and the new earth, when it will only be the righteous who stand together. In that day we will sing. We will declare God's doings. We will sing of the Saviour himself. We will praise what he has done. It's not so much our salvation and the blessing that we have, so much as the blessedness that he is. It is an outward looking song. A song which sings of him. Praise the Lord, call upon his name. It is a song which considers how salvation displays all the attributes of God. It shows his glory. What is God like? God is holy. Well, where would you see holiness? Well, look to the cross of Calvary. You wonder if God is a holy God who deals with sin? when his Son is made sin for us, he is punished as a sinner. He doesn't spare his own dear Son. God is so holy. God is love. Where would you see the love of God? Well, you would look to Calvary. You would look to the cross. And you would see that God so loved the world that he gave, he offered up, he made sacrifice of his only begotten Son. You would look and you would see it there. God is truth. Isn't the gospel word the truth? Isn't it the truest of words? No lie in the gospel, no flattery in the gospel, no dishonesty. It's not like the world when it tries to sell you something. You know, they try and sell you clothes and they tell you if you wear those clothes you will look like the person in the picture in the shop. And it doesn't matter how often you try to put them on, it never seems to work. It's not like that. Or they sell you a car and you know, you imagine if you have that car you will never feel a pothole again. You will never know what it is. But you know, it's not like that with the gospel. It is altogether honest and true. You see it when you look to this salvation. You see something of God's wonderful providence and sovereignty and control, that he directs all things. McShane has in his hymn, doesn't he, that it's not till then will we fully know how much we owe to God. And we will look back and we will see all the ways in which he moved. We will wonder about that time we missed the bus. And we missed the interview because we missed the bus. And we didn't get the job because we didn't get to the interview. And we will see how it was worked of God to our eternal good. And we will see something of it. And in those days, as we sing of these things, we will talk to one another of it. And we will declare God's doings. And we will say what great things God did for us. And one to another we will share in the glory of the gospel we are being told here. We will make known his doings among the people, make his name mentioned, but his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. And this is known in all the earth. We will share it. And we will rejoice for all eternity. Sometimes you have the opportunity to hear someone give their testimony. And you hear someone you've never heard before, how they came to the Lord. And there's something wonderful, isn't there? When you hear how God did it. And it's altogether different to your own testimony. And yet it's altogether the same. It starts in the same place, lost in sin. And it ends in the same place, safe in Christ. But the path to get there, and the work that God did. And we will declare these things for all eternity. Well, you think the innumerable multitude that will be gathered, there will be no end of testimonies to hear, and no end of God's grace to discover. And we will sing of it. We will spend eternity singing of our Saviour. And so verse 6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. You will sing of it then, so shout about it now. That is what Isaiah says here. Cry out and shout. God has done great things for us. We are to make them known. We are to declare them. We are to declare them to one another as God's people, yes. But we are to declare them to the world. In that day, all the world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters come to the sea. We are to make something known of it now. We are to share the great things God has done for us. It may be to tell your parents how the Lord has saved you. Or to share with the church. It may be to tell your unsaved brother or sister how the Lord did it for you and what he did. It may be to tell one another, or it may be to tell friends in school or in college, or those we meet about our daily business. It may be to share something with them, to tell them something of that time when we came to know the Lord. They ask us on a Monday morning, what did you do yesterday? I went to church. Oh, did you have to? And we just say, oh no. You know, it was going to church. It changed my life. It was hearing God's word. And we just share a little word. And we shout out. We get up on the rooftops. and we declare it far and wide. We read that we're not to withhold our hand from sowing our seed morning or evening. We don't know which seed will grow. And we're to do the same with our gospel telling. We're to share it far and wide. We don't know who will respond. One of the wonders of election is that God does not declare his elect before time. You only see it afterwards. You never get to know in advance. And so freely we share the gospel and we declare the wonderful things our God has done. And what a great and a glorious God he is. We're to do this now. We're not to wait until heaven. We're to share it. We're to spread it. Maybe to Sunday school children. Maybe to old folks in a home. Young or old, what does it matter? If they have ears, they may have ears to hear. The Lord may do a work. And so we share it. It may be to folk who are religious, as they would think. We were walking through the Black Country last week, and it was a Sunday school event, and a man stopped to share the gospel on the way with someone in one of the homes as we went past. The man was quite obviously a Sikh. Well, of course we still share it, just the same. The man needs to hear just as much as the little old lady who lives down the road, who's always gone to church every day of her life and yet has no knowledge of the gospel. But we share it with all. We share it widely. And we look to God to give a blessing, because it is him who has done the excellent things, not us. We look to him. Well, it's a short chapter, and we could sing of it for all eternity. And Isaiah tells us in some way we will. We might think of a few quick applications for ourselves this evening, though. Firstly, we might say that we have this great hope set before us. We will be in that congregation. We will sing these glorious songs. If we are God's people, we have this certainty. Are we hoping in this salvation? Are we trusting in this salvation? When it comes to the slog and the daily grind, are our eyes set on things eternal? We've no hope if we only look to the things of this world. We need to look beyond them. We need to look to glory. We need to look to our Saviour. If you don't have this hope, if you don't know you will be in this congregation, where do you go with joy to draw water? Where do you receive sustenance and nourishment to keep you going through the world? You may look to your family, but your family are flesh and blood, and they will eventually fail and perish and die, just as all men and women do. You may look to your friends, but friends are scattered far. You may look to your career, but whether it's retirement or redundancy, careers are not forever. What do you look to? You look to your wealth? What about when the bank collapses? No, the believer has something more solid and more certain. The world imagines what we have is passing, and it's only spiritual, so it's not real. It is more real than the world around us. It is eternal. What do you have? Why wouldn't you have this Saviour? Why wouldn't you have this gospel? Everyone who will stand in that congregation in that day was once without the Saviour. Everyone who will sing these songs in eternity once had no joy in God at all. He turned them, why not you? Why not come and why not trust? We might also say, what we sing matters. What we sing matters. We will sing for all eternity. And Christians are to be singing people. And you see, Isaiah is able to take these songs and apply them to our living. What we sing matters. I won't get drawn into worship controversies of contemporary and modern or ancient and old. I will just say that what we sing must be good. In fact, I will go more and say it must be excellent. What we sing should teach us truth. And what we sing should lead our hearts to rejoice in truth. And whether it is written by somebody who's alive or dead is irrelevant. What counts is the quality. And we must sing that which is good and pure and right. We must ever be careful about what we sing. Not that we sing something that's rubbish because we've always sung it and we quite like it, but nor that we would pick up something new to sing just because it's new. But what we sing matters. And these great hymns which work their way into our heads and into our hearts, they can sustain us and they can hold us up. They're memorable and they very often teach us wonderful and great doctrines and truths. We must be careful what we sing. But we must also remember this. In that day means that this day doesn't last forever. That the time is short. That it is passing. And so we must make the most of it. We must redeem the time. We must live here on this earth as pilgrims and strangers, never putting our roots down too deeply, but always with an eye towards that which is to come. Always with a greater longing for heaven than we have for earth. And always with an increasing longing for heaven. In that day, we put our trust in the things of this world. Those things will be gone. When we put our trust in the things of eternity, when our hearts rest upon those things, when they are our chief desire, all the things that we have are things that no thief can take away, no moth or rust can corrupt. They are things that will last. And when eternity has run its end, they will still stand strong and last all the same. We must trust in those things. Well, then we look to God to bless these thoughts to us this evening, and to help us that we'd ever sing these songs of glory, that we might sing them now imperfectly, hoping for that day, but in that day we would be found together, God's people singing his praise. Amen. Sing together hymn 806. It's taken from the song that we're told the saints will sing in Revelation. Hymn 806, with harps and with viols there stand a great throng in the presence of Jesus and sing this new song. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. Hymn 806. To him that is able to keep us and to present us faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.